It is our Ethnic Harmony Sunday, which I love and enjoy to a great extent. Every year in the new year, we have a rhythm of this church. Last week, we have a sermon based on prayer, and that will be followed this week by our week of prayer. Then we go into Ethnic Harmony Sunday, and next week will be Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. So if you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. And the title of my sermon this morning is God's Wisdom for Ethnic Harmony. God's Wisdom for Ethnic Harmony. We'll read the text, pray, and then we will get after it. This is God's holy and authoritative word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I am so aware of my weakness right now. I'm a tired dad coming to preach your holy and authoritative word. So Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Set me on fire so that I may proclaim the excellencies of Christ this morning. Lord, don't let me say anything that you would not have me say, and let me not hold back anything that you would compel me to say. You are worthy of all of our praise. And so, Lord, if there is a topic that makes us squeamish, but it is a topic that you care about, sanctify us. Lord, we must be bold in our biblical convictions. So help me now not to fear man, but to fear you and you alone. You are worthy. You are glorious. You are our God. The gospel has saved us. Christ has reconciled us to one another. So, Lord, allow me to preach this morning with liberty and joy and power and passion and clarity so that we walk out of those doors this morning more aware of the glories of Christ, more ready to celebrate the joys of ethnic diversity that you have given us, standing out against the world who hates your name and doesn't understand your plan. Lord, let my passion not be confused with anger. Give me joy as we seek to honor you in this particular way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father, in the name of the Son. Amen. Friends, God has given us wisdom regarding ethnic harmony. Christians can and ought to have a deep desire for ethnic harmony in the church. Why? Because it glorifies God in a very particular way. The reality is that there are too many conversations and talking heads who think about this sociologically and politically. The world comes at this from an earthly wisdom. And according to James, earthly wisdom is unspiritual and it is demonic. Not every person who carries ethnic harmony on their heart is a raging Marxist or a critical race theorist. Not everyone who wrestles with this topic and needs help seeing biblical precedent for growing in this topic is a far-right Christian nationalist, a racist, or a fascist. Listen, the danger here is to be pulled and swayed by every wind and wave of doctrine, changing with whatever your politics, your social media feed, and the news outlets tell you how to think and behave. The amount of people who have switched sides and stances on issues regarding race and ethnicity from 2008 to 16 to 2020 20 is astounding. And the question is, as we switch our views, as we switch our stances, as we get offended and think about these things in particular ways, is it because God has switched his views? Are we being theologically informed, or are we being culturally informed? My friends, do not let poor exegesis sway you from what God has designed. The wisdom from above is enough, and the wisdom from above does not change. And God has given us his wisdom. The book of James is often referred to as the New Testament Proverbs. Its primary focus is on instructing Christians practically how to live faithfully. On the day-to-day, what does it look like to be a faithful Christian? James was writing to Messianic Jews, and so there's going to be a propensity to lean into the cultural things there and provide these things, and this, if I do these things, this proves that I'm a Christian. And James is saying, actually, it's more. Show me your faith by your works. These works don't save you, but I see your faith by the way you behave, by the way you treat one another. That's why he addresses the sin of partiality in chapter 2. That's why in chapter 3, he spends the entirety of it speaking on how we use our words. He wants them to live consistent with what they proclaim they believe about Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes we can live inconsistent with what we say we believe. When it comes to ethnic harmony, when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves, we can fall short of God's standards. And in our worst moments, the church's wisdom can look like earthly wisdom rather than wisdom from above. Let me quote my brother Shai Lin here. He says, "Where are the Christians who embrace their identity as strangers and pilgrims and therefore refuse to allow their Christianity to become co-opted by secular partisan politics? We're supposed to be Bible people, and that means we're supposed to be faithful to what the scriptures teach on all issues. And if doing that makes me sound at times like I'm quote-unquote conservative and other times like I'm quote-unquote liberal or quote-unquote progressive, so what? We're supposed to be Jesus people. That means we don't follow a donkey or an elephant. We follow the lion and the lamb." Amen. May our church be a bastion of hope in this sin, sick, divided, and hateful world. May we be rock steady in our biblical convictions so that the secular world doesn't even know what to do with us. To be staunchly pro-life and for the ethnic minority, the world can't make sense of that. But we can, because we are walking into these things, thinking about them theologically based on the Imago Dei. Every person is made in the image of God. Therefore, from conception in the womb until they are buried in the tomb, we will treat them with dignity and respect and love. It's what the Bible calls us to. Christ's wisdom compels us to engage ethnic harmony in the church with faithful courage and humility that reflects the heart of Christ. So how does Christ's wisdom affect our engagement with ethnic harmony? And when I say Christ's wisdom, I am just speaking of the wisdom from above. We're going to walk through this in three sections this morning. First, what do we believe about ethnic harmony? The second will be, what is wisdom from above? And third will be, how does wisdom from above impact our pursuit of ethnic harmony? Question number one, what do we believe about ethnic harmony? I kind of just talked about it in the intro because I left my notes. Let me start off with a definition here. Ethnic harmony is the spiritual one another fellowship. I just spent a whole sermon talking on that phrase. The spiritual one another fellowship that exalts Christ above all else, that recognizes and celebrates ethnic differences to the glory of God, seeking to worship him using a diversity of gifts so that Christ is appropriately heralded as King of all nations. Our thoughts on these matters cannot be informed by the talking heads of politicians, sports commentators, writers of TV shows, and certainly not social media influencers. Listen, if we do that, it leads us to a reactive, culturally informed, and biblically incompetent approach to a topic that God has spilled a lot of ink on. Our way of relating to multi-ethnic pursuits and how we relate to other cultures must be, it must be, we are compelled to because we are ambassadors of Christ. It must be directed and controlled by what God himself says. So first, what do we believe about ethnic harmony? We believe it is God's idea. All throughout the scriptures, we see that God has had a plan for the people he has created. And part of this plan is the diversity of these people groups. Not ultimately for the sake of themselves, but ultimately for the sake of glorifying God in his creative genius. And this has been the plan from the very beginning. We see it all throughout the Old and New Testaments. Ethnicities are mentioned, talked about, and are crucial components of God's redemptive plan. I believe we know this, but just in case we don't, anytime you see the word nations in your Bible, anytime you see it, it is the base word is ethnos, and it's where we get ethnicities from. This is God specifically talking about specific people groups to glorify his name. It's part of the creation mandate in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Spread God's glory throughout the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. It is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, what does God say to Abraham? He says, you will be a father of a multitude of nations. Your children will outnumber the stars. And then what happens at Babel, at the Tower of Babel, right? We say, we don't actually want to spread throughout. We want to stay close and build a tower to ourselves and exalt ourselves. Notice the self-exaltation does not fly with God. And he's like, oh, you guys don't get it. So what does he do? He confuses languages and spreads them throughout the earth. He's like, y'all ain't going to do the creation mandate. Let me help you. And as they go to different regions, cultures are created. God is glorified. We'll get to that in just a second at Pentecost. Psych, I'm going to talk about it right now. Pentecost is a beautiful picture of the Tower of Babel being flipped on top of its head. What people thought would scatter people and make them individuals and hate one another, they are united. Everyone hearing all these different languages, glorifying God, uniting themselves under the glory of Christ as the Spirit fell. It is a glorious thing. Okay, moving on. Ethnicities will be present in the new heavens and the new earth. We see that in Revelation. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be around the throne, glorifying the Lamb who sits on the throne. And so with that, if that is God's idea of what heaven will be like, and we're instructed by Jesus to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then how ought we to be praying for our churches? May it be in church as it is in heaven. Every tribe, tongue, and nation, glorifying our great Savior. We do not jump on every wave of the culture wars and change our convictions accordingly. We believe that multi-ethnic churches highlight the supremacy of Christ over ethnicity, preferences, and culture. We are united around Christ on his throne. Here's where Christians can often get this wrong. They get a desire to be a multi-ethnic church. And then all of a sudden it creeps higher and higher and higher and higher and higher on the priority list. And then all of a sudden the church becomes a beacon of how diverse we are and we lose the gospel of Jesus Christ. But my friends, it's such a small mistake that Satan loves. He's like, oh, let's have them take this biblical and godly principle and miss it just a little bit so they lose Christ. The glorious thing about a multi-ethnic church is all of us and all of our differences and all of our cultures being united, glorifying Christ. Where else do you see that? Nowhere but the church. We have a specific calling to glorify Christ in this way. We will condemn ungodly ideologies about ethnicity and diversity, including critical theory, critical race theory, and Christian nationalism. God has something to say about this. He does not get rid of ethnicities to have one ethnicity be supreme. The solution to ethnic injustice in the world is not to flip it and have the minorities rule over the majority. It's unbiblical. It's wisdom from below. Marshall Siegel talks about Pentecost in this particular way. He says, what's particularly striking about Pentecost, and perhaps surprising, is that God did not remove all the languages. Instead, he finally harmonized them at the deepest level. Each man kept his own language, and yet they suddenly understood one another. Across the barriers of distinct languages and hostile cultures and horrible histories, they were together again by faith in Jesus and the indwelling of his Spirit. In Christ, God had finally remarried the peoples to build not a tower but a church. Pentecost confirms in bold colors what God had said to Abraham. The dispersing at Babel was not mainly or ultimately a judgment, but a preparation. Over thousands and thousands of years for unparalleled glory. God had multiplied ethnicities exponentially and across generations and continents to do greater justice to the beauty, worth, and sacrifice of his son. John Piper is helpful here as well. He says, by his manifold wisdom, God himself has worked in our ethnic selves a display of his creative power. God glorifies himself in the differences themselves. That's one way he's glorified, and is being glorified in the reconciliation of the nations through Jesus Christ, his son. Let me drop into two pitfalls we can quickly go to regarding ethnic harmony. One, so the topic is irrelevant. It's all over the Bible. It is not irrelevant. Though we can make the claim that slavery was a long time ago and that we've moved on from so many things, things have gotten better, but it doesn't mean we ignore it. It is not relevant. If it matters to God, it must matter to us. There's a reason that Paul calling out Peter is in our Bibles. There's a reason that in James chapter 2, he specifically talks about partiality and how we have to fight against it. There's a reason that ethnicities are mentioned so much throughout the scripture. Why? Because we are sinful. We take God's good design and we flip it on its head and we mess it up over and over and over again, and God wants to give us wisdom regarding this. Two, the I don't see color. In the same way you would never tell an artist who has painted a beautiful landscape bursting with color that this would look better in black and white, it denies God's specific purpose in creating people with unique skin colors, ethnicities, and cultures to say you're ignoring it. Let me borrow language from my brother Shai. He says this, you're trying to communicate that you treat all people equally and that you judge people based on the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. That's great. We should all do that. But God was intentional when he gave me brown skin. He didn't give it to me that it might be ignored. He gave it to me that it would be appreciated and that he might be praised for his creative genius. So don't rob God of his praise by ignoring it. Right, right. So that's, and again, if you guys are hearing what I'm saying, what does it keep pointing back to? The glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. That's what this is ultimately about. I don't want us to miss this because I want us to glorify Christ in all the ways that he is worthy of being praised. Ethnic harmony is only unbiblical once you leave the Bible behind and seek earthly wisdom for something that needs God's wisdom. All right, moving on. Heading number two, what is wisdom from above? Let me read the text again. We're actually doing okay on time. I shouldn't have said it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here, James is simply exhorting the church to forsake worldly, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom and pursue the wisdom that is from above. And he does this so that their consistent gospel witness is evident both to one another and to the world around them. What James is getting at in this book is he wants them to exhibit the two summarized laws of the Torah that Jesus gave: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. What is wisdom from above? Well, it is the opposite of earthly wisdom, and it is wisdom that shows itself not only in intellectual understanding, but in action as well. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. When we do that, we are exhibiting the wisdom from above. Earthly wisdom is full of selfish ambition, and it is self-serving. Selfish ambition is simply a divisive willingness to split a group in order to achieve personal power and prestige. How do I get more of what I want? How do I make sure that I come out on top? And James is saying that is earthly wisdom. In those days, meekness was seen as weakness, cowardly. Yet Jesus taught that meekness is a Christian virtue, and that it comes not from a place of weakness or passivity, but through a courageous trust in God. The reality is that our culture does not know how to think, have conversations, or disagree. Everything is polarizing. Everything is extremes. Half-truths are labeled as gospel fact, only to be used and weaponized against the opposing people and view. Troll accounts run rampant on social media, and cowards who hide behind avatars make bold, racist, and hateful statements, undermining everything James describes as wisdom which comes from above. But biblical speech ethics and wisdom that comes from above will rescue us out of this hellfire use of the tongue that James describes in chapter 3. Christians ought to be the most thoughtful, nuanced, discerning, and convictional people on the planet. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. He wants to help us. The Spirit is inside of us to help us glorify the Son. God can help us in this area. We must be discerning. Just because they claim Christ does not mean they have the wisdom of Christ. There are very unhelpful Christian resources on this topic, which is why we have a resource page on our website full of people we trust, full of people who have shown biblical convictions that are consistent with what they claim. I'm going to quote from two pastors here that display the wisdom from below. This is Brian Sauve. He says this: let's say that someone was coming into our church and they were black. Would they be eligible for membership? Yes, of course they would. But would they be permitted to participate in and embody and practice what I would call black culture generally in our church? Absolutely not. Why? Because the characteristics that mark black culture, as a generalization in the same way Paul is talking about Cretans, they are evil, murderous, violent, bestial people. They steal, they kill, they destroy. They are sinful to the core. They have besetting sins, fatherlessness, sexual immorality. They molest children at a high rate. Any criminal statistic you look at, almost pretty much without exception, they excel at them. This is still up on his Twitter page. He has defended it staunchly. And he is a Christian nationalist. A pastor. Joel Webben, another pastor. The average Christian woman on social media is... I'm not going to say that word. It's not edited on his Twitter account. First, I will truthfully and plainly answer the woman's question without apology. I am against interracial marriage. That is to say, I believe interracial marriage generally goes against God's normative design for humanity, nations, and cultures. Friends, this is earthly wisdom that is unspiritual, and it is earthly, and it is demonic, and it must be condemned. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Listen, my main concern with this is that when we miss the mark on ethnic harmony, we dishonor God. Like, yes, I love multi-ethnic churches. They are fun to be a part of. I love seeing the blended cultures glorifying God in very specific ways. But ultimately, the reason I care about this is because I just want to honor God. I just want to be faithful. As I shepherd this flock, I want us to be a faithful church. Guys, and we are a diverse church. We are an ethnically harmonized church. But just because we are quote unquote there doesn't mean we stay stagnant. The Lord wants to continue to grow us in this. We must be reminded of these things. The wisdom from above is the wisdom of Christ. Much of what James talks about in this book, and when he talks about the wisdom from above, so much of it he pulls from the Sermon on the Mount. The wisdom from above is peaceful, it is meek, it is humble, it is open to reason. It exhibits what Paul talks about in Philippians 2, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2, think about the Christ hymn. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is the mindset of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christian, how are you a Christian? You are a Christian because what Christ has done, because God himself displayed the wisdom that is from above, because God clothed himself in humility, and the incarnation happened, and he came to a sin-sick and helpless world with a plan to reconcile us to God and to one another. This is how we can say, Jesus is Lord, because the Spirit has ignited new life in us when we have trusted in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is how we are saved, because Christ himself displayed the wisdom that is from above. This text matters today because the wisdom from below is not going anywhere. With each passing day, the horrors of earthly wisdom become more accepted and celebrated and championed. People rejoice at the troll slandering those who are made in God's image. The nastier the takedown, the more viral and celebrated it becomes, and we cannot participate in this way. It's one thing when those who deny Christ are acting that way. It is another thing when those who claim Christ are acting that way. My friends, this ought not to be so. And so we pursue ethnic harmony while displaying the wisdom from above. We can confidently go into and explore this topic because we have the wisdom from above. When we exhibit wisdom from above, it is nearly impossible for conflicts to remain. Hatred dissipates under the humility of wisdom from above. Gentleness and prayerfulness and the power of the Holy Spirit has the strength to shatter the hatred in our hearts. It can shatter it all. He can shatter it all. You are in this room with Christians who agree on the most important theological issues. We are covenanted to one another in membership, to link arms with each other and help ourselves on this pilgrimage, to keep us faithful, to help us when we step out of line, to remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. Third and finally, I shouldn't have said nothing. Heading number three, how does wisdom from above affect our pursuit of ethnic harmony? I got into this a little bit already, but let's continue. Let me just quickly define biblical wisdom. Wisdom from above, it is this. It is truth applied to day-to-day life for godly ends. Truth applied to day-to-day life for godly ends. There is a moral component to biblical wisdom that helps engage ethnic harmony in a godly manner. So how does wisdom from above affect us? It transforms our engagement. This text corrects in us the default thinking of us being wise in our own eyes. Wisdom is not taking down your opponent and owning the other side or seeing the other people as who view life differently as you as opponents. Wisdom from above transforms us to have a mercy and a gentleness and an openness to being changed, to be free of hypocrisy. That's what he means when he says sincere, free of hypocrisy and is impartial. And that's what we're called to. It transforms us in a way that keeps us dependent on God, meaning we've got to pray. If I just search inside myself to try and do this and just will up the courage to stand up for ethnic harmony, I'm gonna be so jacked up and covered up in sin. Because my heart is not pure as it needs to be. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I must go to my knees and ask God to transform me day after day after day. So to my friend who has lost a lot of friends on this topic, I've lost a lot of friends on this topic. Whether through backhanded racist remarks or insensitive comments or sinful judgment, there's a school of thought that simply encourages you to cut them off. Get rid of the toxic people, dismiss them, and move on. And that is earthly wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. It leans into the command that as far as it goes with you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It accepts the call from the Apostle Paul to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. And there is power in the Holy Spirit who is inside of you to forgive and reconcile. And he will strengthen you to do it. I had a friend, we had a nasty split over this issue. It was horrendous. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And a year later, he came up to me and he apologized. I wasn't prepared. And in that moment, the Spirit rushed upon me. And I joyfully forgave him. And we wept and we embraced and God was glorified. We can operate in this wisdom from above because we have the Spirit inside of us. When we operate with that, it keeps us hopeful, happy, and humble regarding this. We know we are not going to have all the answers. But we're going to try to speak to one another and have hard conversations and exalt Christ through it all. I'm wrapping up here. Lied the preacher. Because of our blood-bought unity, we don't get the option to simply not talk about this or to close off these more difficult parts of our stories towards one another. It's how we grow in loving each other. And so, I'm gonna keep going. My ethnicity is an important part of who I am. Your ethnicity is an important part of who you are. And so we celebrate these things and we enter into the experience of one another, helping each other where we need help, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, all to the glory of God. I think the craziest thing we do as Christians, one of them actually, is simply think that we've got this figured out. We never say of pride, nailing it, I'm done. Or humility, crushing it, super humble, I'm the greatest. Well, shoot. Or contentment. I'm nailing contentment. I don't have any envy in my heart. But when it comes to ethnic harmony and our growth in this, we do think we've got this one in the bag. Friends, it goes against our statement of faith. We have a signed statement of faith that has a robust doctrine of sin. And that it's just, I'm not completely ethnically reconciled in my heart. I need to be sanctified in this area. And I'm assuming that all of you do as well. And that's just the Christian life. In the same way, I need my pride killed every day. In the same way, we've got to kill the lust of the flesh. We must be sanctified and made more holy in this area. It's how we love our neighbor as ourselves, right? We have to reckon with the racial tensions, reckon with America's past, reckon with the reality that the black church was birthed 45 minutes down the road because black Christians were not allowed to worship and pray with white Christians. We have to reconcile the reality that black slaves were confused about this God of the Bible as they watched their masters lead their family in devotions and family worship and then come outside and beat them nearly to death. Humility understands when some black Christians struggle with the Puritan slave owners or with George Whitefield's illegal smuggling of slaves into Georgia, using them to build an orphanage. Humility helps us to have these conversations. And yes, I read Whitefield. I read the Puritans. I love Edwards. But I do so because I have an understanding of sin and I have an understanding of grace. Plus, those dudes could write. My minority brothers and sisters, do you have grace to converse with our white brothers and sisters who have a fear of the gospel being lost to a social gospel? It's not like that hasn't happened before. When they say just preach the gospel, it's not because they don't want to hear anything about this. It's because there is a healthy fear of losing the main thing. And there are plenty of examples where that has happened. We've had to update our resource list because some people have abandoned the gospel. Do you have grace for them, my minority brothers and sisters? Finally, it makes this topic uniting instead of divisive because of the Lamb. Oh, I love Jesus so much. He makes all the preparation and the exhaustion and the fear worth it so that I can proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Friends, why do we care about ethnic harmony? We care about ethnic harmony because of the Lamb who was slain, because we want our churches here to be a display and a preview of what's going to happen in the new heavens and the new earth, because we want people to come and speak to us and see how we relate to one another and say, I don't understand what's happening. And we can say, oh, what's happening is we are united by Christ. Yes, we are different. Yes, we are made completely other from one another, but we are united. We are united because we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy and he is worth it. Always Jesus over everything. What's the summary of this? Jesus over everything. That's the main thing we're talking about, folks. Day in and day out, week in and week out, it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Take that world and give me Jesus. He's why I can stand here today. Redeemed, not condemned. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus. He is faithful and he will keep us. And we're going to make it. The world is burning down and it is crazy. Friends, this world is not our home. This is all just preparation for what God has for us. We have a guarantee that we're going to be participating. We have a guarantee that we are going to be participating in the worship of the Lamb around the throne. It's guaranteed. So everything we do on this side of heaven is simply preparation for what God has waiting for us, that inheritance that is being kept for you. So if you're not a Christian here, trust in Jesus. Come find me. We'll talk about it.
We'll get to the ethnic harmony stuff later. Trust in Jesus. He will save you from your sins. Call upon him and he will rescue you, and the Spirit will transform you from the inside. He will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Trust in Jesus. I don't even know where I am. Christ is our all. And he's the only one who can unite us all together and have us love one another to such a degree. He is worthy. Let me end with Romans 15. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all of our praise. You are glorious and magnificent, and we love you. Thank you for reconciling us to yourself. May our lives reflect this cosmic reconciliation that we experience, and let it spill over into our love for one another. We love you. We thank you for your grace. Would you continue to bless us? Would you continue to make Christ be known through our lives? Help us to be obsessed with Christ and to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.